I'm sure you'd all agree this morning that protection for your head is very important in some avenues of occupation and even in life in general. The building site worker would be foolish to go onto site without wearing his hard hat. The racing driver would dare not go to the racetrack without putting on his crash helmet. The mountain climber will put on his safety helmet. The wise cyclist will put on his cycle helmet before he goes out on the road. But also in general, in the more practical sense, we cover our heads. If you had went out for a walk yesterday up in the hills, well, if you're wise, that is, you would have put on a woolly hat to cover your head from the elements. And there are many applications we could make here, but I trust you're getting the picture of the importance of the protection of our heads. Now, when it comes to a soldier going into battle, it's of the utmost importance to have his head covered, to have his head protected, to have his helmet on. Every piece of the Christian armour is important, as we've been considering week by week, but certainly the helmet is important as well. The Roman version of this helmet was mainly made of leather with metal plates at key points, in that it was like a cap that came down and covered most of the forehead and down the back of the neck. It just covered, the only thing that was left was the eyes and the mouth and the nose. And it was used to protect, obviously, in battle. The helmets of Greek soldiers, they wore emblems on the crest of their country upon their helmets to remind them of their hope that would safely pass through the battle and they'd be brought home safely. Those of us who are saved this morning, we too have our helmets as a helmet of the hope of our salvation. Our hope is not found in anything outside of Christ this morning. It's not found in circumstances. It's not found in church or religion or self-righteousness. Our hope is found in Christ. And I wonder, as we commence this message this morning, where is your hope found? Can you say as you sit here this morning, my hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. Because if you can't say that this morning, you have no hope. You are without hope. We trust you come to Christ. But this helmet was worn by the Roman soldier to protect his head. And the helmet of salvation, obviously, is guarding the head and the mind. It's pointed to the head and the mind, the thought process, and it's essential for the soldier involved in the spiritual warfare to have his head covered, to have his mind right, to have his thoughts right, to have that assurance of salvation. You see, the enemy loves to discourage us. He loves to cause us to doubt. He loves to defeat the believer. And if he can cause us to think that we have doubts and discouragements and cause us to doubt our salvation, well, he's starting to get inroads there. He's starting to make progress. You see, the moment we're saved, we're created a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new man, a new person, new motives, new desires, new behaviors. But we must guard our mind. We must guard our heart from the attacks of the enemy. And Satan, obviously, is a master of the mind games. Oh, he loves the mind games. He loves those games where he hits the mind, the thought process. We've seen it in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ye shall not surely die. Caused Eve to doubt. Mind games. And that's Satan's motive and he loves the mind games. And deception appeals to the unregenerate mind. Those who are not saved are so easily deceived. And you think of that. Satan's deceptions seem to make sense to the unsaved. They appeal to the unregenerate mind. They appeal to the human pride. To the unsaved, the theory of evolution is more plausible than the story of creation. To the unsaved, a creed demanding work seems more logical than the cross of Christ. To the unsaved, humanism is more attractive than holiness. To the unsaved, psychology seems more reasonable than salvation. Satan never gives up his attacks on the thought process. The unsaved are deceived, but he seeks to deceive the Christian also. As we have been reminded of many times in Scripture, the Christian life is not easy. We have never been promised any different. We're not promised a life of a bed of roses. Yes, we have those mountaintop experiences and we're thankful for those times of blessing in our life. But more often than not, we find ourselves in the valley. We find ourselves in difficult circumstances. And in the valley, we're often confronted with disappointment. There's no way to avoid disappointment. Disappointment will come your way in life. You're going to see it when you look in the mirror. You're going to see disappointment. You're going to see it when you look at this church. You'll find disappointment. When you look at your job, when you look at your family, disappointment, it's everywhere. No one on earth ever can or ever does live up to the expectations put upon them. Everyone and everything on this earth disappoints. We disappoint each other. We find disappointment. We face it every day. Maybe a job situation that you loved. You had a wonderful job, and then you find yourself been out of that job. That you lost it. You were devastated. You were disappointed. Maybe you had a friend you trusted, and they broke your trust. They broke your heart. You're disappointed with them. Maybe you can't imagine a life without a husband or wife, and you may have lost a spouse or a loved one, a family member, and life seems so difficult at the moment. The cloud of disappointment overwhelms us. Maybe you've trusted in a certain paycheck and you find yourself out of work. You're disappointed. Disappointment comes to us all. We face it on a daily basis. As we live on this earth, we'll face it. Your family does not always operate the way it is meant to. Your heart does not operate the way it is meant to. The church does not operate the way it is meant to. Everything's dented and broken by the fall. Everything will disappoint you. And if you're looking for a perfect church, I want to tell you this morning, you won't find it here. Because no, there's no perfect church. Because once a person comes to a perfect church, well, we will make it unperfect. Because we all are broken people. There's nothing perfect. You'll never find a perfect spouse. You'll never find a perfect job. You'll never find a perfect, dependable mode of income. You'll find disappointment, though. We find it every day. All around us, everywhere we go, there's disappointment. There's only one place where there's not disappointment. That is heaven. That is God's heaven. God is the only one who never disappoints us. Therefore, we ought not to have our hope found in people, but our hope is to be found in Christ. Our hope is to be in God, not in circumstances, not in surroundings, not in loved ones, not in churches, but in Christ. In Christ and in Christ alone. You see, some people believe that once a person is saved, well, God will automatically take away all the disappointments in your life. But the exact opposite is actually true. Christ didn't die to give you your best life now, despite what Joel Osteen thinks. Sadly for him and other heretics like him, this life, their life now, is their best life, unless they repent and come to Christ. But Christ died to give you your best life in the future. In the future, when you leave this old world, when you pass into eternal glory, that is your best life. For now, God has us live in this world that has fallen, a world that is broken, a world that disappoints. And he asks us to trust in the one thing that doesn't disappoint. He asks us to put our hope and trust in him, the one who sees the end from the beginning. Oh, what are you looking at this morning? Is your hope found in Christ? He'll never disappoint you. Oh, everything else will disappoint you in life, but not Christ. This is a fight to keep living for that which we cannot yet see or taste or touch. It's all future. Our future glory. That's why Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 compares this future hope in our final salvation to a helmet. The helmet of salvation. He calls this future hope a helmet of salvation. It is something that will protect us in the midst of the spiritual battles that assault us when disappointment comes. Because it will come. So let's look at the helmet of salvation this morning. First thing I wanted to notice is there is to be a resolve. There is to be a resolve. The helmet of salvation is a helmet of hope. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, put on for an helmet the hope of salvation. We're talking about a confidence in a full, final, total salvation when we'll be glorified, when we'll never sin again. And you need to be resolved to put on this helmet each day. In other words, you need to be constantly encouraging yourself that this life is only temporary. We're only here for a very short time. The pain, the disappointment, the trouble are not what you were created for. Put on the helmet of hope that one day you'll leave it all behind One day you will dwell in Christ's presence in glory forever. And that's where our joy for living comes from. The future glory that awaits us. The helmet of salvation is the hope that awaits us in glory. And as you put on this helmet of salvation, this hope of your salvation, this hope of your final glorification, this helmet transforms your vision. And I'm not talking about your physical eyes. We're talking about the eyes of the heart. You see, we all have this amazing ability to look into the future and to anticipate things that have not yet happened. And when we look into the future and anticipate something good, we look forward with hope to that thing. That gives us hope. And there's something that provides you with hope and a purpose for living. Each one of us have something. For the Christian, that compelling vision is not found here on earth, but it is our eternal glory. But for most people in this world, their vision does not go much further than the temporary pleasures of this earth. Well, for some it might be a sports team. The hope that they have that they'll do well, their team, they live for the big games, they live for the atmosphere, the passion of the match on a Saturday or a Sunday. That's their religion. That's their hope. Or maybe your goal in life is a certain type of job. You think, if only I did this, or if only I could work there, things would be different. Or maybe it's, if only I could have that dream home or live in that dream location. You have your heart set on it. Your dreams, your hopes are all upon it. If only you say, yet the sad delusion of all this is that nothing on this earth will ever satisfy the longing of your heart. But for the Christian, it's different. For the Christian, our hope is not the temporary pleasures of this world, but our hope is Christ alone. What would Paul say? Paul said in Philippians 1 and 21, for to me to live is Christ. Is Christ. What are you living for this morning? Can you say that? For me to live is Christ. Is that what you're living for this morning? As you woke up this morning, what was the grand vision that kept you going? What keeps you going every morning as you wake up? There has to be something that you're holding on to. There has to be some hope in your life, something that you're holding on to. If it's not Christ, what is it? And if it's not Christ, it will never bring you eternal hope. Because you'll perish in lost sinner's hell. Oh, it might get you through each day. It might get you through every week, every month, every year. But it'll never bring you to heaven. You see, most people in this world live for a much smaller purpose than they were created for. Why were we created? What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you were created. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yet the vast majority of this world are living for themselves. But the helmet of salvation, it opens our eyes to something greater and something better, something that's not found on this earth. And when we're saved, and when we have the helmet of salvation on, we have the ability to look forward to the promises of God, which are ultimately in heaven. When we'll be freed from the presence and the power of sin and completely transformed, the old life will be totally gone, the old pain, the sin, the sorrow, totally transformed, a glorified body, living in the presence of Christ forevermore. And the helmet of salvation is the constant realization for the Christian that though I live in a broken world, a world that brings trial and suffering, a world that is difficult at times, a world that brings disappointment, my ultimate destiny is a place where God is my all in all, when everything will be perfect. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 11, that wonderful chapter of faith, we have a group of people that went through a great deal of hardship and sorrows. And you, as you read that chapter, these are the great spiritual giants of Scripture. But as you read their lives, they all faced trials and difficulties. And the stories of the saints and scriptures are often stories of deep sorrow and prolonged hardship. You see, we're not promised a ticket out of grief or tears when we're saved, but faith in Christ gives us a remarkable, difficult way of facing those hardships that come our way. And God has given us the Scripture to help us and to point us to these people who went before us. The Old Testament saints, we think of Hebrews 12, that they are at that cloud of witnesses that went before us to encourage us as we run our race. But the people spoken about in Hebrews 11 had a compelling vision that they lived for. But they received none of it while they lived. That is because their hope was not found in this world. Their hope was not the city of man, but the city of God. Turn over there to Hebrews 11 for a moment. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's, as it were, the helmet of salvation. They were the helmet of hope, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These Old Testament saints had on the helmet of salvation, the hope of what awaited them. And if you're living for Christ this morning, you'll not receive all the promises in this life, but some of those promises are for the life to come. So be resolute this morning. Put on the helmet of the hope of your salvation. The writer of Hebrews said earlier that the hope we have is like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's unwavering. It's like that anchor. That helmet of salvation, that hope of your salvation, is like that anchor that's sure and steadfast, that will never move. The question this morning is, what are you living for? Where is your joy? Where do you find happiness? Could you be happy if your worst nightmare occurred in your life, that some great tragedy occurred? You lost your job, you lost a family member, you had an illness, something came. How would you cope? Is your hope in Christ? We all know the well-known hymn, "It is well with my soul." The writer of that hymn, Horatio Spafford, had many trials in his life. He wrote this hymn after some very traumatic events. The first two were the death of his four-year-old son, and then the great Chicago fire of 1871 that ruined him financially. His business interests were further hit by the downturn economically in 1873, at which time he planned to sail to England with his family to help D.L. Moody with his evangelistic campaign. In a change of plan, he sent his family ahead of him. And then that vessel had that collision in the Atlantic Sea, and that ship sank, killing his four daughters. He received that now famous telegram from his wife, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, Spafford travelled to meet his grieving wife, and he was inspired to write these words as the ship passed near where his daughters had died. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Can you say that this morning? Can you say, "It is well with your soul"? Another verse goes on to say, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ have regarded my helpless estate, and have shed his own blood for my soul." Wonderful words to be able to write after losing four daughters, son, his business. You see, this tragedy revealed how strong his faith in God was. Spafford had on him the helmet of hope. His hope was not found in everything that would go well with him. In fact, though he could never have expected this nightmare to happen to him, that so many disappointments had come into his life, yet his hope was in God. It guarded him from doubt, from despair. It actually drew him nearer to God during this unthinkable tragedy. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Hope what you please, but remember that hope without truth at the bottom of it is an anchor without a holdfast." In other words, it's like a ladder. What good is a ladder that seems just fine until you reach the top rung, and then you realize the bottom is broken and it gives way? You cannot hold on. And everything in this earth, everything in this world is false hope. But the Christian, our hope is not false, because our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. It is found in the helmet of the hope of our salvation. There is to be a resolve. But notice secondly, there is a resistance. There is a resistance. Remember here, we're in a battle. This is spiritual warfare. We're fighting against the enemy. The Roman soldier wore his helmet to protect him against the sword of the enemy. And the mind is a battleground, and the great adversary of our soul will stop at nothing to succeed. And he has many different swords which he attacks us with. Satan uses a sword of deception. God created us to be part of worshiping his infinite person. We are made for something. We're made for the glory of Christ. The problem is, with the fall, we have turned from worshiping God to be worshippers of self. We're treating very small things as if they're very big things. And Satan uses the desires to be part of something, of our desires to be something bigger than ourselves. He used Adam and Eve. You think of how he came to Eve and he said, "Your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods." And as it were, the desire to be bigger than God was there. Romans 1 describes the desire of man following the fall. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see, God has made us all to be part of the greatest purpose in the universe, to worship Christ in all his glory. But yet man seeks to worship himself. Man seeks to worship the creature more than the Creator. And that is Satan's great deception. You can do what you want. You can live as you please. You can worship who you want. You can be your own God. You can make your own God. He seeks to deceive. And he said, "Oh, you can worship money. You can worship things off this earth." He seeks to deceive. And at this moment, all across this land, there may be hundreds of people on their deathbeds, maybe die, pass into God's eternity this day, and the vast majority of them have lived for small temporal things that will pass away. They've banked their happiness, they've banked their hope, they've banked their eternity on things that will never deliver. You see, we all live for some kind of treasure. We live for something. The thing that is your treasure will control your heart. Whatever controls your heart will control your life, will control your behavior. And if Christ is not controlling your heart, well then the devil is. Everyone is shaped by some kind of treasure, something that you run after in this world. And Christ tells us there's only two types of treasure. There are those treasures that rust and rot and decay and pass away, Matthew 6 and 19. Those treasures that never deliver, the treasures of this earth, the things that will fade away, the things that will be of no use in the day of judgment. But then there's the other type of treasure. There's a treasure of the kingdom of God. The treasure where Christ reigns over us as Lord and Savior. Lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. I wonder, where is your treasure this morning? And Satan, he seeks to deceive you into thinking that something very small is worth more. Worth more than the kingdom of Christ. And maybe you're living for that this morning. Maybe it is a job. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's some sin that you feel you cannot give up. Oh, my friend, what if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What are you living for this morning? How has Satan deceived you? Deceived you of some small thing that will fade away. We need to live for the kingdom of God. Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." What are you seeking in this world this morning? Satan's key weapon against us is deception. He also has a sword of doubt. The sword of doubt, he is the accuser of the brethren. That's his title. And when you sin, he'll tell you that you're not saved. He'll tell you that you feel that you've let the Lord down, that you can't be a true Christian, that you're a failure, that you're a fraud. But listen, my friend, your salvation does not depend upon yourself. Your salvation does not depend upon your performance, but your salvation depends upon the omnipotent hand of Christ. He holds you. If you're saved this morning, you will not be sinless, but you will be transformed. We sang that hymn earlier. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. Oh, if you're in Christ this morning, if you're truly saved, the devil can throw all the doubts he wants at you. What you do is you look at him. You look in Christ, the one who's pardoned you. You look at Christ who has satisfied the wrath of God the Father. You look upon him. You gaze upon him. Your doubts will flee. Oh, Satan, he'll also cause you to doubt God's character. He wants you to think that God's not going to deliver. He might come to you and say, God's not really interested in your problems. Maybe he's too busy. He has other things to worry about. And maybe he's forgotten about you. And he'll come of all these doubts. And maybe you're going through a difficult time. And you can feel like that. You can feel discouraged. You can feel that you have been abandoned to a certain degree. When you take your eyes off Christ, you will feel that way. And all these doubts come from the wicked one. But I want to tell you this morning that our God will deliver. He never breaks his promises. You were not created for smaller things. Don't live with the helmet of romance or the helmet of wealth or the helmet of health or the helmet of prosperity. All these things will pass away. These are all earthly treasure. Put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of your salvation. Live in the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll also fight you with the sword of discouragement. Satan loves to put giants in front of you. He loves to bring those Goliaths into your life. And if you look at the circumstances of today, there is often a lot to be discouraged about. But I will tell you that our mind is a way of making things worse than they are. And then comes the onslaught of the wicked one. He will make you think that today is the end of the world. He'll put a giant in your path. But remember, our God's in control. Our God's in control. He will make you think that God's promises are impossible. The missionary Adoniram Judson, famous missionary to Burma, he lost his wife and his little child, and he hadn't seen one soul saved. I can't remember how many years it was, but it seemed like a hopeless case. And after his wife and child died, someone wrote to him and said, "Is there no prospect of you coming home again? After all that's happened to you, and nothing's happening in regards to the work." These are the words he said. He said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God." My friend, this morning, your future is as bright as God's promises, because God doesn't break his promises. Oh yes, we break promises. We break them every day. But God never breaks a promise. He's the one who can never lie. And I don't know what giant is standing in your way this morning, but God's promises to you will not fail. Sure, there may be many tears in the Christian life, but in all of our tears, we know that God will soon wipe them all away. In all of our trials, we know that God is forming us and molding us into the image of Christ. Don't be discouraged. God is still in control. Put on the helmet of hope and know that all of this is planned by God. You'll understand why soon enough. Before that, you need to fight with the helmet of the hope of salvation. Let me say in closing, there is reinforcement. There is reinforcement. How do we increase our hope? How do we strengthen ourselves in the battle? Well, there are some principles that can reinforce us, I believe. Firstly, be diligent in the study of God's word. We were begotten by the word. We were brought to saving faith by the word. If we do not feed upon it, if we do not feed upon it daily, our souls will be weakened. Just like in the physical sense, if you don't eat your food daily, you'll be weak. You'll have no strength. The same as in the spiritual. Remember, the word of God is the chief means of grace to us. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Delve in the scriptures. Satan knows this well. He'll try to deprive you of God's word. He'll keep you occupied and entertained in other endless things. How can you be strengthened in a hope with which you know so little of? Get in God's word. Be strengthened by the word. We can be also reinforced by keeping our conscience pure. Nothing so hinders our hope of glory than a conscience that's wounded by sin. And this demands the active denying of sin. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, the bring of salvation, have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Father, Jesus Christ. The solution for that wounded conscience is confession and repentance. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be reinforced by continually being in prayer. We're strengthened in fellowship with God as we come to him in the attitude of prayer. We're strengthened as we draw near to him. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. In that time of discouragement, in that time of doubt, when the devil attacks you, come to God in prayer. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Labor to increase your love so that you might love the Lord Jesus more. We can never love him too much. Jude writes, Jude 21, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Love strengthens our helmet of hope. Oh, dear believer, this morning, we have some very strong armor, but do not fail to put on the helmet of salvation, that blessed hope of our glory, the ability to look into eternity with confidence, knowing that you're held securely in Christ. Yes, we have difficulties. Yes, we will face disappointments, but the day will come when all those disappointments will be over, and we'll look back and we'll say it is worth it all. With this hope, life's circumstances become insignificant. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:12, "I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Oh, sometimes we can be so taken with the little things that we forget who we are in Christ. We forget where we're heading to be with him forever. That we forget that through Christ we have an inheritance. We are to take the helmet of salvation, a salvation that is sure. We're not of this world. May we keep our eyes on the hope of glory. Well, Satan's fiery darts cannot permeate the mind of the one whose eyes are fixed upon the hope of eternity. So put on the helmet of salvation this morning and continue to fight the good fight of faith, strengthened by the power of God. Look to him this morning. Take your eyes off self. Take your eyes off this world. Focus on Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation this morning, and you'll be strengthened for the battle. May the Lord help you to do so for his name's sake.